we have gathered together for a phase of our worship to celebrate the only ritual that the Lord authorized in His name, which will be an exciting one, because He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is a solemn occasion. It's designed for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if you're not a believer, if you partake of it, it doesn't mean anything. But if you're a believer in Christ, and you come to this table without being serious about your spiritual life, you're running the risk of being disciplined by the Lord. So, that's like the passage we read in the study. Some Corinthians came together on this table, and they took it lightly. Some of them went home and died. Some were sick. So, to ensure that you do this, that you have come to, on this table, in a manner that the Lord approves, it is necessary that each one should evaluate himself or herself. Look at, examine your thoughts, what you have thought since break time and so on and so forth, whatever things that have been in your mind that's incompatible with truth. This is a time to get rid of it through confession of your sins to the Lord, so that He can forgive you and cleanse you, and you'll be ready to celebrate. Because this occasion is one that should cause you to think about what Christ went through on the cross in order to give us eternal life. What He bore, what He endured, just so that you and I will escape eternal damnation. So as we celebrate this, we are actually testifying that we believe in Him. We are actually also saying that we are looking forward that He's coming back to be with us in the future. So in all of this, it is important that during the celebration, your mind should not be wandering on any other thing but on your Savior, because it's a test to see how much you can remember Him and nothing else. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for your grace and your mercy. Thankful that your Son instituted this occasion for us to celebrate in remembrance of Him. We realize that we have an enemy that interjects thoughts in our mind in order to confuse us, in order to distract us. We just pray that during this celebration, may God the Holy Spirit enable us to focus so that we can only think about Him and Him alone. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the night that the Lord was betrayed, He took the bread, offered thanks, and He said, "Eat this, this represents my body." Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for this celebration. Continue to cause us to focus as we celebrate the cup. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, our Lord took the cup after offering and says, drink from it, all of you.
Stand as we sing, when I survey the wondrous cross.
Thank you.
before the break, we were looking at the instruction given to husbands about living with their wives according to knowledge. And I've been laying down some facts every husband must understand about a wife or a woman. We have looked, I gave you the first one, that she is prone to being vain and superficial, that she may become easily desiring things. Third, that she criticizes what she doesn't understand, and in which case, if she's excluded, and I emphasize the importance of a husband, including the wife, in everything. He does make her feel that she is a vital part of you. And then the fourth was the struggles that she has with her body that a man must understand. So we'll begin with the fifth. A woman's weakness involves indecisiveness and often acting under impulse. Now, it's not that a man does not have these weaknesses, but the woman is more prone to them than in a man in the marriage relationship. Now, the fact that the woman is indecisive may be seen in such little things like shopping. She looks the same dress over and over before she makes her choice. Now, it may seem to be a good thing, but to me, that's a sign of being indecisive. But the more important issue really is that because of her impulsive nature, she has the tendency to fix things often without serious thought of the consequences of her action, especially with matters that concern the husband. It is because of this that Jezebel was quick to fix Ahab's problem by arranging the death of Naboth to help her husband acquire the man's field. In other words, she couldn't bear the thought of seeing the husband suck like a little boy. And she fixed it. Get rid of that man, and that's it. Not knowing she created more problem for him than she thought. Now Sarah did the same thing by attempting to fix the problem of childlessness in her marriage with Abraham by offering her maid that eventually caused her some pain, which again she blamed him on Abraham. You may remember she told Abraham, "Now I can have child, take my maid and impregnate her." And once the woman got pregnant, she began to despise Sarah. And Sarah said, "Well, Abraham, it's your fault. She's pregnant. But who gave it to him in the first place? The wife. Because she's impossible. She wants to fix it." So a husband must understand that's what your wife is prone to do. She wants to fix it. Never mind whether she's considering all the pros and cons. She wants to fix it. So you must understand that in dealing with her, especially when it involves you, if she cares anything about you, she wants to fix all your problems. So you've got to be careful of that and be mindful of that. And when you recognize that, you should treat her in such a way that you will show that you still love her in spite of all that. Sixth, a woman is weaker in the sense that she is a responder in her relationship with the husband. Now, understand this fact I've just stated is important in the matter of sexual relationship in the marriage. Now, the Christian husband should understand that a wife's response with respect to sexual intercourse is dependent on the condition of her soul, among other physical problems. In other words, a woman's sexuality is not a matter of the body, as it is a function of her soul. Many husbands complain and get frustrated in this matter because of this lack of understanding. A husband should demonstrate his love to the wife to the point that there is no barrier in her soul towards him. A man loses by not showing love to the wife. A normal woman will do practically anything for her husband when she is assured of his love for her. So I emphasized last week, it's not whether you can say I love her, it doesn't matter. She has to be the one that believes that. She has to see it and believe it. However, though, whenever there is a slight barrier set up in the woman's soul as a result of what she perceives as improper treatment by the husband, the woman will not respond to his sexual advances. Now, if I put it in another way, a woman's reaction in the bedroom is a result of what happened before the bedroom. Furthermore, except for two health problems or the aging process, the bedroom should serve as an indication of the marriage relationship in terms of what is going on in their souls. So what this amounts to is that if a man expects to possess the wife's body, he must show his love to her so that there is no reason for the woman to ever refuse his sexual advance towards her. So what I'm saying is clearly presented by the Apostle Paul in a passage we cited previously, about a few weeks now, which we'll look at later on, but just read it for the purpose of what we're talking about now. Let's look at just 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 5. We'll read it now and just move on, because we're going to come back to it as we continue with some other part of our study. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3-5 reads, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So all of that will only take place if the woman's soul is what it's supposed to be. That if she's convinced, you love her. Anyway, so we have considered then the first sub-fact in mostly the physical category with moral aspects of the knowledge a Christian husband should have in order to conduct himself in love with respect to the wife, which is that a wife, as we have seen, is a weaker vessel, and I'll explain what that means. Now we proceed to consider the second sub-fact, which is that a wife is a female or a woman. Since the phrase "as a weaker partner" of 1 Peter 3 verse 7 reads literally from the Greek as to a weaker vessel to the female. Now the word "female" is translated from a Greek adjective that appears only once in the Greek New Testament. It means feminine. Now it is used to ascribe quality to vessel, and so here refers to the wife. So why is it necessary for Peter to add this additional description in connection with a wife, since a wife is a female? Why would the Greek really say as to a weaker vessel to the female? So they didn't know. Why? Now, of course, a person could answer that it is because of what the Holy Spirit knew about the decadency of the future of people, as we hear today, where a man addresses another man as his wife. Something making you sick. Should make you sick anyway. Or a woman, call another woman wife. Anyway, that may well be the reason the Holy Spirit gave it, so to tell us that's not the right way to use it. But it is primarily, in my judgment, because the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wanted us to focus our understanding of what it means to be a woman or a female in the context of marriage. And of course, why tell us what's obvious? We know. I mean, forget about the discussion today. We know a woman is a female. So why say that? That's part of the thing we have to, you know, answer through the scripture. Anyway, the Christian husband's love for the wife should be affected by understanding that the wife is a female or a woman as he interacts with her. Now, this understanding is important considering the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in which the apostle has been emphasizing the matter of authority. Now, a slave should submit to his master's authority. In the same fashion, a woman should submit to the husband's authority. Now, having said this, the apostle wants the husband to understand that the wife is different from a slave. In other words, he ought to understand that there is a difference in his relationship to a wife when compared to that of a slave and his master. His authority over her is different from that he has over his slave. Now, this is probably the main reason then for adding that phrase, the little phrase, to the female, or as some translate it, to the woman. So we have noted overall meaning of the phrase, of this phrase. So let me now elaborate on this interpretation so that every husband, Christian husband, should have a better grasp of what the Holy Spirit seeks to communicate to him through the Apostle Peter with respect to his dealing with his wife in love. Now, I will expand this interpretation of what it means to be a woman, or to be a female in marriage relationship, by employing five facts. I'm going to try to explain it so that in a practical way, a way that every husband ought to identify with, and the wife, of course, will also identify with that. But here's the thing. There are, when it says a female, to the female or to the wife, there's something the Holy Spirit wants us to gather from the scripture. So, first and foremost then, being a female or a woman means that the wife is a part of the man. That's the first thing. It means that the wife is a part of the man. This we are informed from the creation of the woman, as recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. It is, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That's why she's called a woman. It's from the man. So that's the point I'm making, that first and foremost, it means she's a part of the man. Now, I said this that this is first and foremost, in the sense that many husbands do not understand that a wife is a part of a man. She is that which completes him. She is that which completes him. She is a part of him like no other person on this earth. I've been emphasizing that since last week or so. See, parents have a different kind of relationship with their children, but that of a husband and wife is like no other on this planet. A man is a part of his parents because of blood relationship and same with a wife. There's also, though, a sense in which a woman is a part of the husband because of blood relationship, since every human being is a descendant of the first parents. So there is a sense of kinship between a husband and a wife, even though it's removed, but it's still there. Now, this notwithstanding, the point is that because a woman was taken from a man, marriage becomes the return of that person who was originally taken from the man. So if a Christian husband understands this, it stands to reason that he will not want to abuse his own body. He will not abuse the wife. Never do that. And it's a husband is a very weak husband that abuses his wife. Very weak. Now, there is another implication of this understanding that I've just said, though, which is what we alluded previously. The wife wants to be a part of the husband in every way. The husband should understand that being a woman means that she should be a part of him and should be included in everything he does. Keep emphasizing that. Now, because of this, what I've just said, that she should be included, because of this, I do not agree, and you can take your opinion when I finish, I do not agree with those who think that a woman's inheritance from her parents belong to her alone. I don't think so. I don't believe that. And I'm going to show you. Now, for you see, if that was the case, a woman who inherited her father's property should have been able to marry outside the tribal clan in Israel. But that's not the case, as we see from Numbers chapter 36, verse 6. Actually, verses 6 and 7. Now, this, I know, is going against the grain of many practices of husbands and wives, but we've got to live by the scripture, not by the culture, not by the traditions, but by the scripture. Now, I mean, I know all the excuses people may give, but that's not some of the excuses, but that's not the issue here. This is what it says. This is what the law commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please, as long as they marry within tribal clan of their father. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe. For every Israelite should keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. Now you say, what has that got to do with Rome? Just think about for a moment here. What it's trying to say is this. If a man didn't have sons, the daughters inherit, let's say, his land. Now, if the daughter's inheritance belongs to her, she can do whatever she wants with it. then she'll be able to, once she married, take it to whatever marriage she goes in and do whatever she wants. Now, so according to the understanding that everything that belongs to the woman belongs to the husband. So here's the problem. If she takes her property in one tribe, marries into another tribe, she has to bring that property into that tribe, the other tribe, because it's now a joint possession. And by that way, the other tribe will lose. God said, no, that's not going to happen. So, for that reason, if a woman has inherited property in a certain tribe or clan, in order to be sure that no transfer, that the property becomes hers and that of the husband, she must marry within that tribe. But, you know, if she has the, you know, the way to is hers and do whatever she wants, that, then she could use it, move it anyway. But this recognizes the fact that once she marries, whatever is hers becomes his. This is why I don't believe a woman should have an inheritance and say, it's mine. No, it's yours. You and your husband. And vice versa. Furthermore, I also agree with those of them who think that a woman should maintain a separate bank account from the husband, unless under special arrangement. Now, it is my thinking that a husband and a wife, that they either a team or they are not. Now, I know that's tough for most men hearing this. If they are not a team, then there is truly no marriage. In other words, as this is going to surprise a lot of you, he said the two shall be one. What does that one mean? He then said the two shall be two. He said the two shall be one. It has more implications. Now, I mean, I realize, don't get me wrong, I understand that the whole marriage thing in this country is so messed up, and all over the world, it's so messed up. Where a man is afraid, my wife is going to take me to the cleaners, and therefore protect myself, and vice versa. But that's because of failure. But what we're dealing with is the ideal situation. We're running an equal idea, the Christian marriage. Now, of course, you know, I also understand that, yeah, you have everything together, that wife who sees everything, wants everything, she blows it away in a second. I understand that too. But she will be also wrong because she's not living according to truth. But the truth of the matter is that oneness means oneness in everything. Not in something, in everything. So, what I'm saying again is, if they can be different in everything, then they are not a team. Then there's no true, there's no true marriage. And this is the reason it surprises me though to hear of husbands or wives speaking of their spouses checking a saving account. It just surprises me. I'm talking about Christians. So to me, as I've said, a couple that have this kind of thinking have not fully understood the meaning of being one in marriage. See, it's a lot more than we think. So what we're doing is giving you the biblical reasoned approach. You do what you want to do. That's right. I'm not interfering, but I'm just making you to know this is the way it should be if you are a Christian husband and wife. That's the way it should be. Everything should be one. Second, being a woman means that a wife is in a weaker or in a subordinate position in the marriage relationship because of the fact she is the one to submit to the authority of the husband. Now also, according to what we have studied in Genesis 3 verse 16, we should realize that she will always want to take over the man's authority. So being a woman is tantamount to a constant struggle for independence from the husband. That's another thing a man should understand. He's a woman, means She's always going to struggle to be independent of me. So a husband, a Christian husband, should understand this, and so, as tenderly as he could, should make it difficult for her to seek to act independent of him by, not by abusing her, but by overwhelming her with love and strong leadership, as we will note later when we consider husband's secondary responsibilities. Notice what I say. Overwhelm your wife with your love and strong leadership. We're going to talk about what that strong leadership means and when we continue the study. But if you give her those two things, overwhelm her with your love and provide her a very strong leadership, then you'd be showing your love and some of this problem will not be there. Or at least help her to deal with it. So there's no question that when a wife finds herself acting independent of her husband, that she is toying with the road of unhappiness. Therefore, the husband should do everything to keep the wife off this road that leads to misery. It is out of the Christian husband's kindness and gentleness that he should keep providing an environment that makes it harder for the wife to seek to act independent of him. This means that a husband must demonstrate his love always to the wife, that at the thought of being without him shocks and frightens her, because she's aware there will be no other one like him. Do you know what I just said? I'm saying to every Christian husband that you should make it such a way, you should show your love in such a convincing way to your wife that the thought of living without you terrifies her. Because she doesn't think she can find somebody else like you. That's what I'm talking about. Now you think it's an easy thing to be a husband? Think again. Because this is a great responsibility on a man to be able to do that. That you must do that. You must show her. Not in words, of course, in action, as we've been saying. So that's the second thing. Because she's subordinate, you've got to show her. She has a tendency to live independent. Make it impossible for her to live that way, so that she will think about you more than anything, and she will not be involved in, you know, whatever else the other women are doing. She won't even come close to that. But being a woman means that she is so protective that she can go overboard in her effort to protect that which belongs to her. And as a result, she is good, again, in putting slant to things. Now, it does not mean that a man does not do this, but this is a trait ascribed to the woman even before the fall. As we read from Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. And hold on to Genesis though. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3 reads, "But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now she was eager to protect the command she was given, that she added her own slant to the command that God had given. She is the one who added the idea of touching in her eagerness For that was not the thing that God said, as we know from the original command given to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now here's where we get a command. And the Lord God commanded a man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you surely die." I didn't say this here anyway. I said, if you touch it. And that's what she said. If you touch it. She added her own slant. Anyway, an implication of this father is that a woman then has a tendency to be protective of even of a child, even from the discipline of the husband. She would do that. So a Christian husband should understand this so that he can handle discipline of the children in such a way as not to cause tension between him and the wife. In other words, talk with your wife. Get her away from children. Talk with her. Explain, because she may be carried with her emotion. Explain to her why it is necessary that you do what you do with discipline. Not that she shouldn't by then know it, but just in case she forgot that. You need to do that to her. Now, since all of this thing I'm explaining, you know what it really boils down to in a simple way? It means that a husband must be much, 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 much more mature spiritually than the wife. That's what it comes down to. If your wife is much more mature spiritually, you probably have some problem. The husband is supposed to be the leader. Unfortunately, today we're not saying that. So, a Christian husband should be aware of these things. That, for example, like in this discipline, he must do it in order to protect the children from failures of this life. Fourth, being a woman means that she is always captivated with things that are desirable with the promise of making her better. See, a woman is captivated with that. And don't get me wrong, a man is also. Don't get me wrong. But we're saying, remember the whole thing, the woman is weaker. That's all. Now this idea of, you know, desiring things is what we can see from the passage that this even existed before the fall, or leading to the fall, as in the passage we cited previously, Genesis 3 verse 6 that I cited. I'm just going to read it. You already have it in your note. You need to write it, then we just read it. Again, he said, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So you see, I mentioned that a woman always desires things. But here then is the proof. Proof of it. Notice that it was her that the fruit of the tree became pleasing to the eyes and desirable. Not to Adam. I mean, it's not. Yeah, I know there are maybe there are a few men. I have to admit, I'm not one of them. Yeah, I mean, a woman sees flowers, she goes, you know, whatever. And some men look at it and don't get it. Well, that's just the way God put her. She appreciates things that sometimes a man wouldn't even appreciate. I know some of them can go overboard, but that's the thing. There are things, there's something about how God created a woman that the society must deny there's a difference. There are things a woman can do that no man can do. Not talking about giving birth, because, you know, that tells you how tough women are. I don't know of a man that can give birth and not scream and all that. Anyway, so the point is this. The man is someone that has to understand that the wife is very easily impressed with things that are attractive to her. Very easily. And man must understand that. Now you see, many marriages have broken up because a wife finds another man who promises a better life and love. Now this promise of better life and love works, especially if the woman is unhappy with her present husband. Now I can tell you this. I like to watch those NBC deadlines and so on to see how, you know, all this crime and see what people do. And when they showed this last week, and I thought, it's not a man you can tell. I just said, that's an illustration of what I've been talking about in love. Remember what I've been saying, that love is not really what you do. It's part of it. But you're thinking. They must agree. If your thinking is wrong, you can do everything you want. That's not love. And in that story that they carried, this woman just went fell off a bar because this criminal said to her, starts, I love you today. Do you know what people say that anyway? And the woman said, I've never seen a man treat me this way. I come home, she fixed the water for me to take a bath and listen. She just failed. Yeah. Whoa, that must be love, right? Until something happened. In that story, the man wanted to kill the daughter to get back to the woman. Absolutely in love, right? Because all that time, he was doing all that. He had a motive. It's just to warm into the woman so that eventually he probably can get hold of what she has. Because she was a very successful woman. Very single. Divorce or whatever, I don't know the story. But here, and I thought about it. Look at this man. Because eventually the daughter killed the man. But the point is this. That woman saw what appears to be somebody's pampering you. And their thought is far from loving you. So that's when I saw that. I said, that's what I've been teaching. Thought, love is what? Thought and action. So your thought must be pure, your action must be correct. So you can show somebody, you can pamper them and despise them. See what I'm saying? So that's I say, okay, good. I have to mention that when I teach this material today. Anyway, so what I'm saying is, even if there's really no problem, where a woman falls into somebody, promises this and better of this, it can also happen because of that desire in a woman to become better by whatever means she could. A man should then seek to satisfy his wife, not necessarily in material things, but with his love towards her. Now, I'm convinced that a woman who is satisfied with her husband is not concerned with material enticement. Not going to entice her. She is so satisfied with the love she gets from the husband that nothing else any other man would throw on her path means anything. I hope every Christian lady reaches that. Fifth, being a woman means that a wife is a man's glory. That is what I say. Being a wife means your wife is your glory. Now, this is stated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. First Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. He reads, a man ought to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. So that has to be dealing with the original creation, right? Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now commentators are not in agreement of what the sentence "a woman is the glory of man" means. But one thing should be evident is that this sentence is concerned with a woman's reflection of the husband. It's concerned with a woman's reflection of the husband. Now the reflection could be, as some interpret, how beautiful a creature God could create out of man. That's the one way some interpret it. Now this reflection could be that of man's authority and will or honor. Now regardless of how this reflection is interpreted, a Christian husband should recognize that the wife should reflect him, that your wife should reflect you. Now thus, a husband should endeavor to treat the wife in such a way that she reflects his honor, reflects your character to outsiders. He should be so tender towards the wife as he demonstrates his love for her. If this is done properly, then the wife should reflect to the outsiders that she is in a marriage relationship where Christ is central, and that she reflects peace and satisfaction in marriage. Now, that's not hard to see. There are some women, once you see them, you can tell what kind of marriage they have. They are reflecting you. If you're a Christian husband. I mean, if your wife is always miserable on the outside and blah, 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 you know, she's reflecting you. So you can get away. I mean, you can say, well, it's just all her. No, you play a role. That's why, as I'm saying, it's not easy to be a husband. People think it is. So you should do everything so that when she comes on the outside to the public, she reflects you. She don't have to pretend. You know, I know there are people, you know, on the hand, they hold hands and cutting holy onion and all that. Close the door and they start fighting. That's not what we're talking about. You have to be real. If you have a peaceful marriage, the marriage that is honoring to the Lord, it should reflect in your wife. No one can miss it. That's what we're talking about. Anyway, her reflection again to those outside the marriage relationship should be so attractive that others will see the beautiful thing God created in marriage. So with this, we have then considered the first category of facts involving the physical reason a Christian husband should understand in order to conduct himself in love with respect to the wife. The second category then of facts a Christian husband should understand in order to conduct himself in love with respect to the wife in a Christian marriage is purely spiritual. Purely spiritual. Now this fact is that the believing wife is a joint heir with Christ as much as a husband. Every husband should understand that you are a Christian husband, that your wife is a joint heir with Christ, just as you are. It is this fact that is given in the last phrase of 1 Peter 3 verse 7 that we've been expounding, which says, as heirs with you of the gracious gifts of God, I mean of life. Now literally, the Greek reads, as also a fellow heir of grace of God. Now this is because the phrase heirs with you of the NIV is really translated from a Greek word that means co-heir. That is a person who is an heir in the same inheritance as another. It is a word that is used to indicate that believers are co-heirs with Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And hold on to Romans because my last passage will also be in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It is, now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. In our passage of 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, the word then is used to indicate that both Christian husband and wife are beneficiaries of the grace of God and eternal life. Christian husband should understand that he is going to spend eternity with the wife, although not as a husband and a wife, since there is no marriage relationship beyond this life. It is grace of God that resulted in a man being saved and possessing eternal life. In the same way, the wife is a recipient of the grace of God and eternal life. Now, this being the case, it seems to me that no believing husband should want the wife to lag behind in spiritual matter. That's part of your love for her. If you're growing, she must pull her with you more or less. That's part of your love for her. Now, while we do not know how we will interact with each other in the eternal state, one thing is clear. It is that we will recognize each other. How that happens, I don't know. It's not given to us, but we will recognize each other in heaven. We don't know which. I mean, we may have the same names, but one thing for sure, we will know each other. It is not necessarily a husband and wife. It's something God has done, we don't know. Now, this means then, all I'm saying is that a believing husband would want the wife to share in the same type of honor and reward that he will get in the eternal state. Now, this says that part of loving a wife then is ensuring that she is advancing spiritually by not putting any kind of stumbling block before her so as to impede her spiritual growth. In fact, a husband who loves a wife will do everything in his power to encourage her spiritual growth. Everything. Now, be that then as it may, understanding of the two categories of facts that we have given about a wife should have a profound impact on a Christian husband in his relationship with a wife. Now, this impact should be evident in the way he treats his wife. The translators of the NIV convey this impact in 1 Peter 3, 7 that we're studying with instruction. Treat them with respect. Treat them with respect. Whereas, of course, the Greek literally reads, this is where the Greek reads, showing honor. Showing honor. Now, this is because we have a participle of a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means to grant that which is appropriate in relationship. Hence, means to show, to assign, to accord. Now, the Greek participle could be taken as a command or what we call causal, given reason or cause. Now, it seems that both meanings are intended in this passage. In other words, because of the facts presented about the wife that we have considered now in detail. Now, one thing you can do is, if you're paying attention, I know some of you, sometimes you hear but you're really not paying attention. But if you're paying attention, You cannot deny the fact that I have left before you the facts that you have to know about your wife. If you're paying attention. Now, so, we have put all this in. So it seems to me that you are given a command on her. A curse is given to you for doing that. So because of the facts presented then about the wife, the Christian husband should form the habit of showing honor to the wife. Now, it doesn't mean when I use something about pampering, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that to your wife. That's not my point. My point is, it has to come from your soul, not a pretense. Whatever you read, it's not what I'm talking about. Anyway, the word honor is translated from a Greek word that in our context is concerned with the manifestation of esteem placed on a wife so that the Greek word has a sense of honor, respect. So then, a Christian husband should show his love for the wife by showing her respect. Now respect, of course, when we talk about respect, what are we really talking about? Respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone elicited by their qualities or achievements. Now, there's something about a person that brings admiration to you. And those things come from the qualities you see or the achievements of the person. That's what I would say. You respect that person because of blah, blah, blah about him or her. There are qualities that you see. So, in case of the wife, the respect though is based on the facts we have considered concerning a wife as the Holy Spirit brought to our attention in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. A Christian husband who understands the physical makeup of the wife and the spiritual status of the wife in Christ will certainly deal with the wife in a manner that reflects his admiration of what God has done in her and should honor her. He could not possibly mistreat her in any way. In fact, such a husband will recognize that he is to be concerned with honoring the wife more than himself, in keeping with the command of Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He reads, Romans chapter 12, verse 10 reads, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." As Jesus said, take your wife, put her in such high honor. If you love her, you must do that. That is a responsibility of a Christian husband. So in any event, respecting then and treating the wife in a kindly manner are part of the definition then of what it means for the Christian husband to love the wife as his primary responsibility in marriage. I imagine that's enough. So we're going to stop here. Continue next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or somebody listening over the internet that does not have life. So everything that you've heard is noise to you. Or you may have things that just appear to you, but you're still there though, because you don't have a relationship with Christ. So you cannot be a Christian wife or husband because you're dead. But see, there's hope though. The hope is the fact that you are here, hearing this, or listening over the internet means that God loves you. He's giving you this opportunity, this privilege to hear about what He's done for you. His love is one that was demonstrated in a real, concrete, measurable way. How? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this planet, lived, walked among men and women, performed all kinds of miracles, taught all kinds of things, showing that he is indeed God. They still rejected him. Eventually, he was taken, crucified on that cross. He said, "It's finished." I mean, he's paid the debt for sins that you have committed or will ever commit. Not just you, but that of the whole world. So when he did that, there's only one thing left. And that is, how do you respond to that gift, that offer of the Son of God crucified on the cross? So the Bible tells you how you respond. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what the Bible again says. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life in his name. If you believe in him, if you trust that he died on that cross and rose, he thought there for you, your sins will be forgiven. No matter how awful your life has been, you will receive eternal life. So trust him and receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that all those who are Christian husbands should recognize their responsibility as to love their wife in the way that's honoring to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.